Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
Okay, guys, if you've got your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 11. And 2 weeks ago when I was here, we looked at legalism, and specifically under the idea of adding to God's law. And we're going to double-click on that today, go a little bit deeper in a sense, but also from a different angle. We're going to look at legalism, but more of the aspect of subtracting from God's law. And I'll explain what we mean by that as we go. But let me just say this. I have a friend who had listened to this, what I did 2 weeks ago online. And, you know, he sent me a text or an email, and he said, I've always thought in my own life that the real danger for me was the ditch over here of being a libertine. And I think that's probably true for most conservative evangelicals in the Southeast. Like, man, I want to make sure I don't drink too much, don't eat too much, don't cuss too much, don't watch too much scandalous stuff on TV. Like, man, I don't want to fall off in that ditch. And you shouldn't. That's a ditch we should all avoid. But the legalistic ditch, and this is why we're spending multiple weeks on this one, it's a little bit more subtle. That one's a little bit obvious if somebody gets in that ditch. And this ditch is a little bit more subtle. And so that's why we're going to spend a little more time looking at this. And specifically, think about it. The religious leaders of the true people of God. I mean, the Jews, the nation of Israel. That was the true monotheistic church in the Old Testament. But their leaders, the Pharisees, the lawyers, for the most part, they fell into this ditch of being legalist. It's very subtle. And Jesus was a master at exposing them. And if we let him, exposing us. Even if we don't let him, he can expose us whether we let him or not. All right? It's just probably a better process if we humble ourselves and let him let us. So I want us to look at how they refocused, they reinterpret, and they reduced really the law. So Luke chapter 11, look at verse 37. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and he reclined at the table. So there's one Pharisee, hears Jesus speak, and he asked Jesus to lunch. And it doesn't tell us anything of the Pharisee's motives. Now maybe he was trying to trap him. A lot of times we know the Pharisees were doing that. But there also were some Pharisees that seemed to have genuine interest in Christ. It's like, man, this guy is teaching the word. There's something powerful and authoritative. So maybe this guy had some genuine interest. We don't know. He invites him over. Verse 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Now, one of the things you have to know about the Pharisees is they had added, and I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, they had added a lot of stuff to God's law. There was already a lot, right? And you think about the Old Testament, the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. We've talked about that. But they would take those things, and then they would interpret it, and they would take their personal applications and make them law for everybody. So let me just give you an example. They were very serious about trying to stay ceremonially pure, ceremonially clean. And there were ceremonial laws in the Old Testament about certain things you weren't supposed to touch, like a dead body. You shouldn't touch a dead body if you were about to go to the temple and worship. But they took that to the next degree, and so some of the things they developed were certain ways that you were supposed to wash your hands before you ate, because it was their rationale. What if I went into the market today, and in my shopping and looking and picking out food or whatever, I accidentally touched something that had been touched by a Gentile? I need to make sure I wash my hands before I eat, because I don't want those Gentile cooties and germs going into my bloodstream. Now, here's the thing. The Bible never said it was wrong to touch a Gentile. They added that. But I just want you to see how far they went down. I don't even want to touch a Gentile. I don't even want to touch something a Gentile might have touched. And you know what? Before I eat, I'll wash my hands. And they had a certain way you had to do it. You were supposed to hold your hands down with your fingers pointing down, and the water would pour over your hands. And then you had to turn the other way with your hands pointing up. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. I hope all you men wash your hands before you eat lunch today, all right? There is something wrong if you attach spiritual significance to it that God never attached to it. You see the problem? Okay. You know, sometimes people like to say, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's like, listen, clean your room. But if you start attaching spiritual maturity to how clean your car is, there's some pride. There's some sin there. Okay. Now, they had developed a thing probably you've heard of called the Mishnah. And it was interpretation of the Old Testament that was kind of given orally. It was later written down. But the Sanhedrin at that time, what they'd say is, it's more important to obey the Mishnah even than the Pentateuch. And why would they say that? Because like, well, the Mishnah is clearer. It has more clear applications, like all of these hand-washing things. William Hendrickson says this, they stressed human regulations at the expense of divine ordinances. And why were they doing this? They were covering up their insecurity. Now just think about this one for a minute. All people, I think, deep down, have a sense there is a God. I mean, this is what Romans 1 essentially says. All people, even if they claim to be an atheist, they know there's a God, they know he's holy, they know we're sinful, and they know judgment's coming. Whether they'll admit it or not, Romans 1 says everybody knows that. But for religious people who are immersed in the scripture like the Pharisees, they know that truth to the nth degree, right? And if you don't really understand Jesus and grace, that is a terrifying truth to live under. There is a holy, righteous, consuming fire named Yahweh. And we're all going to stand and give an account one day, and we realize that we are just shot through with all kinds of sin and perversity and selfishness. So what do? You try to come up with something that you can manage. Well, what if hand washing the right way gets me some extra points with Yahweh? We can do that. And you start making stuff up to make yourself feel better. It's almost like a magician who wants to do a magic trick over here with his left hand. He wants to get away with something with his left hand, trying to distract you with his right hand. The Pharisees were trying to say, we know we got all this sin inside that we feel guilty about, so what we're going to try to do is make up some extra stuff that we can focus on to make ourselves feel better. They're changing the name of the game, so to speak. When my boys were younger, and a lot of times we'd be out in the yard playing some kind of game, shooting basketball or something, and this happened more than once, and I'm sure it didn't just happen in my family. Well, we might start playing, you know, some one-on-one basketball, and one of them would say, hey, Dad, let's play to 21. And maybe he gets ahead. I'm not a very good basketball player. But then I start catching up. He's like, hey, Dad, we said we're playing to 15, right? He wants to end the game before I can catch up. And I'm like, hey, buddy, I'm not good at basketball. I'm good at math and memory. You're changing the game because you fear that you're going to lose. And that's what a lot of people like to do when they try to spin the law, reinterpret the law, and reduce the law. Okay? Let's keep going and read a few more verses here from Luke chapter 11. Pick up right where we left off. Look at verse 39. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones. Did not he, speaking of God, who made the outside, make the inside also? But woe to you, Pharisees. Well, let's wait. Go to verse 41. I skipped it. But give that which is within is charity, and then all things are clean for you. You see what Jesus is saying? You guys are obsessed with hand washing, but you're missing bigger things like robbery. You guys commit robbery. Now, a lot of commentators have wrestled with this. Like, what does Jesus mean? Because the Pharisees were probably not putting on masks at night and going and committing armed robbery. Almost certainly what Jesus means is this. If you study what Jesus has to say about the Pharisees through all the Gospels, it comes out they were greedy. They were lovers of money. And so almost certainly what Jesus is saying is, you guys don't love the poor. You don't practice charity. You like to have these nice fancy lunches with all your dishes washed just the right way and your hand washing, and there's poor people outside you don't take care of. And God hates your lack of love and your greed, and he really doesn't care about how you wash your hands. And what you ought to do is take all the nice food inside these dishes and give some of it to the poor and the starving outside. And that would be a sign of real salvation. He's going after their heart. Okay? Now, but it's a lot easier. I mean, if all we have to do is wash our hands a lot, that's a lot easier than, oh, I got to give some of my money to the poor. That hurts. Second thing, they reinterpret the law. Or you could say this, they right-size the law. Look at what he's going to say. In verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees. Okay, and the word woe literally means like watch out, beware, wrath is coming. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and of every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. You know, the Bible did teach tithing. But again, because it's an outward, external thing, it's like the Pharisees said, okay, it's real clear we got to give 10%. But they got like fastidious about it. Like if I have a little garden plant and it happens to have 10 seeds in it, I'll make sure I break off one and take it to the temple. Which the Bible never got that specific about it. But then they neglected the bigger things like justice and love and kindness and mercy, which are the things that God really cares about the most. Okay? Listen, there, you know, you get good biblical teachers and commentators who will really debate, does the tithe carry over to the New Testament? Okay? I think it does. But that's not anything we're going to talk about today. If you want to debate that, Eric said he'd be happy to stay afterwards and debate you as long as you want to. But the point is, nobody debates love, mercy, justice, kindness. Do they carry over? Because they're bigger. They're weightier. Because here's something that legalists tend to do. They take the weightier words of Jesus, the most important parts of the law, and they lower it. And they take the trifling things and they exalt them. Why? Because the trifling things are often easier to quantify, are they not? It was easier to show up the temple and blow the trumpet and say, look at me putting in my one seed from the ten. And maybe somebody will respect me and like it. Think of this illustration. Imagine if you have young kids at your house or maybe young grandkids staying with you for the summer or something. And so one night you say, I'm going to take my wife out on a date. And so you say to the oldest child, listen, I'm only going to be gone an hour. Your main job is make sure your little brothers and sisters are happy, nobody gets hurt. And oh, by the way, if you find the time while we're gone, there's some dirty dishes in the sink. If you could get those washed and clean, it'd mean a lot to me, and I'll pay extra money when I get home. And you get home, and the oldest boy, he meets you at the door, and he's like, Dad, I washed all the dishes. You know, in fact, I washed some extra dishes that weren't even dirty. You didn't say, I just decided to do a whole house cleaning of the kitchen. You're like, well, that's wonderful. And then in the background, you start to hear all the brothers and sisters crying. It's like, why are they all crying? Well, as they come out, it's like, he beat us up. He locked us in the closet. He wouldn't let us watch TV. He played the video game the whole time. He dominated. How are you going to respond? Okay? And this may or may not have been built off of a real example in my life one time. But it's like, hey, at some level, son, I don't care about the dishes. I would have rather you ignored the dishes or maybe even broken the dishes, but loved your little brothers and sisters and been kind and gentle and respectful of them and not broken their hearts. People are more important than things. And that's what Jesus is trying to emphasize to the Pharisees. They're like, I'm keeping all the rules over here. And he's like, yeah, you hate people though. You're focusing on the wrong rules, the tiny rules, and you're missing the big rules. Because they're subjective sometimes. What exactly does it mean to love people? That can be a lot more messy. It's a lot more important. Now, when he says this whole thing about walking over the graves, did you notice that? It's kind of weird. You know, he says, you're like unmarked graves that are full of dead men's bones. Like I said, part of the ceremonial law was you don't touch a dead body. So Jews were very careful. You can go read about this in Numbers, I think. Make sure that graves were appropriately marked so you didn't accidentally touch a dead body. And Jesus, man, listen, I love it. He's taking the language of the stuff they knew the best, the ceremonial law, and he is using it to lovingly rip them a new one. I mean, he's saying, you guys are like unmarked graves because all the poor and ignorant Jews, they come to you for knowledge, thinking you're going to help them understand God's law better, and actually, you're making them worse. In touching you, they're getting worse. They're getting more unclean. Why? Because you emphasize trifling things and you ignore the big and important things. One commentator said this, when people concentrate on the trifle, the trivial, they are apt to overlook the important. They have zeal for the wrong things. All right. Thirdly, they reduce the law. They reduce the law. Look at verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. Now, this is Paul's side note, but I think it'll be helpful. I mean, how many of you have ever heard the little saying, If you can't say anything nice, don't say it at all, right? That's a nice saying for grandma. It ain't in the Bible. I'm not saying you should go out and say all the mean stuff you can. But there is a time to speak hard truth, even if it insults people. Your motive's got to be love, like a dash of cold water in somebody's face to wake them up to their sinfulness, not just to get some meanness off your chest. But Jesus is insulting these people. Who are the lawyers? The lawyers were the ones that were writing a lot of these interpretations. Some of the lawyers were Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees were lawyers, but they weren't all the same, but they were like buddies. They hung out together. And they're like, hey, we realize you're attacking the Pharisees, but you realize we're like the ones that interpret the Old Testament law. And you're insulting us too. And Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interpret you. No, he just doubles down, says, you think I'm insulting you now? Let me give you a little more. Look at verse 46. But he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You see what he's saying to them? Part of what is so wicked about spiritual leaders doing this is it multiplies down, and it actually makes the lives of your average Christian and believer a lot harder. I mean, go look at Matthew 23 later. Don't do it now. But one of the things the Pharisees and the lawyers had come up with, well, you know, you can swear by the gold that's on the temple, but not the temple itself. They come up with all these weird ways that you were allowed to swear. And it was just this complex thing that you kind of had to be an expert to interpret. It's like, well, you can swear this way, but if you don't swear the right way, we'll come rebuke you. And it was all stupidity. And they actually were making people's lives worse, not actually helping them, okay? And this, I think you'll like this illustration, right? This is a little bit like when Congress passes a law that everybody else has to obey, but they don't have to obey it. This is a little bit like the environmentalists, and I mean the hardcore environmentalists. It's good to take care of the environment, but like the crazy people, they're like, I wish we could get rid of 2 billion people so the environment would be better, but they fly around on their private jets all the time, right? Now listen, I got nothing wrong with you flying private. You got enough money to do it? Do it. I wish I could fly private. But what's hypocritical is to criticize everybody else for all the carbon they're burning, but it doesn't really apply to us. We're above the law. That's the way the Pharisees and the lawyers lived. And what God wanted to say is, quit focusing on all these secondary, tertiary, trifling things and focus on the weightier things, love, justice, love God, love neighbor. Now, let me give you a few things to maybe think about how we can apply this in our life. Is there any way that you tend to refocus the law in your life? And I'm going to give you some practical examples. We had a guy who was on staff with Campus Outreach for a while, and he came to me and said, man, in our like weekly campus staff meeting, we're having a lot of conflict, and I need help. And, okay, conflict's bad, especially between Christian ministers. So I was like, can you give me a practical example? That's the way my mind works. Give me a practical example. He said, well, we were having this little debate last week, and it turned into heated conflict. I thought, what were y'all debating? He thought, we were debating this kind of certain vitamin, should you take it or not? And I thought, well, why in the world at a campus outreach staff meeting are y'all talking about vitamins? He said, well, you know, me and my wife have gotten this vitamin. We think it's changed our health, and it's very important. We really think every Christian should take it. If you know. And I said, whoa. I am happy you want to be healthy, brother. I take vitamins. You want to take vitamins? That's great. Campus outreach staff meeting, y'all talk about Jesus, God, the Bible, evangelism, students. Talk about vitamins on your own time. And it is not a thing of righteousness, right? You want to take vitamin C, knock yourself out. You can't tell all your friends you don't take vitamin C, you're in sin. Show me the verse. But he was exalting, like, you got to eat clean. You got to be healthy like us. He was adding to the Word of God, okay? Another way, we can take small things, again, that aren't clear in the Bible, and we can exalt them. I'll give you two examples. 20-plus years ago, I was in a different city. I was a part of a little small PCA church plant. It was just starting out, going pretty well, but we didn't have a ton of people coming, and all we were doing was Sunday school and worship. And it was about this time in the spring. Summer was coming, so we kind of had a little leadership team meeting, and somebody threw out the idea, what if, you know, a lot of people are going to be traveling. Let's cancel Sunday school for the summer. Obviously keep having worship, but instead of Sunday school, we'll do like a picnic or a brunch or something so we can invite visitors and be more relational. And there was this one woman, and she kind of had a reputation, and literally she just had this snarling, self-righteous attitude. She's like,
I'll never be a part of a church that cancels Sunday school. That's what the Baptists do. And I was thinking, I thought Baptists invented Sunday. I mean, I grew up Baptist. I thought we loved Sunday school. But she's like, I'm not going to be like the Baptist. I've never missed Sunday school a day in my life unless I was deathly sick. I'm not missing it for y'all. Just, and again, I was thinking, I'm pretty sure I read the whole Bible, and there's no verse in the Bible about Sunday school, right? If you want to go to Sunday school every week, praise the Lord. But it was her attitude. It was like, and I didn't say anything. She was an older woman. But I was just like, this snarling, smug self-righteousness. I'm like, I'm pretty sure God definitely hates that. I'm not sure he hates missing Sunday school. We exalt the wrong things. This is about 20 years ago at Briarwood. I was teaching Sunday school. See, I am a fan of Sunday school. And in my lesson at one point, I said, darn it, I think. And had a guy come up to me afterwards who was on staff. He's not there anymore, praise the Lord. He came up to me afterwards, and he said, I really don't think you should say darn it in Sunday school. I think it's a sin. And I was like, you know, I'll pray about that, but I'm pretty sure I heard Reverend Barker say darn it one time in his sermon, you know. So if Reverend Barker can do it, that's just about Bible. And later this guy, same guy, told me a bold-faced lie. And I went and confronted him, and he's like, yeah, you're right, I did lie to you, but here's all the reasons. And I'm like, no, wait a second. The Ten Commandments, they have something real specific to say about lying. They don't say anything about the word darn it. You see what I'm saying? We can be experts at exalting one thing and lowering us. Now, let me just, you know who the worst I think about this are? It's preachers and spiritual leaders. Because whether we like it or not, we are on a pedestal. And this is part of what was going on with the Pharisees. So we want to look the part. I remember my first summer as a student with Campus Outreach. We do this thing called Beach Project. You go live at the beach all summer and get a job and do Bible studies. And there was kind of like this student leader, intern. He was coming on staff. And, you know, one day we were going to go see a movie, and he said, I've made a commitment. I won't watch any rated R movies all summer. Okay. I mean, to me, a movie's really not that great if it doesn't have some violence in it, right? So, I mean, I don't want to see sex and nudity, but you got to have some violence to be a good movie. It's probably going to be rated R. So, later in the summer, me and some buddies went to see a very violent rated R movie, and that guy's sitting in there. And I kind of made a joke. I said, hey, I thought you said you weren't watching it. Right? That seems powerful to say up front. I know another story of a preacher one Sunday that said something about, every time you disobey the speed limit, you're sinning. And then literally the next week, one of his congregants was driving down the road, and the pastor flew by him, speeding. Now, why would a pastor do something like that? Or a CO leader? Because it feels kind of powerful, doesn't it? You know you can get everybody. You start talking about the speed limit. Nobody gets out of that one. But you don't practice what you preach. So, almost done here. Okay, guys, here's the bottom line. Food's coming out, smells good. So let me just skip to the bottom line really quick. Two bottom lines quickly. When's the last time you just read the Bible and let the law have its way with you? And didn't try to reduce, reinterpret, spin it, focused on the parts that are easy for you? I mean, I'll just be honest. I do kind of a read through the Bible in 2 years. That's my pace. And just this past week, reading through some of the Gospels, and that passage that I've read probably literally 100 times where Jesus says, to the degree that you've done it to the least of these, right? Visit the sick. Visit those in prisons. You did it to me. I got a buddy that's in prison right now. I've been to see him once. My mother-in-law's in the nursing home. I've seen her many times, but I probably hadn't gone to visit her enough. I just be honest. I don't want to go to the nursing home. I don't want to go to prison. It's kind of a long drive where this guy's at. But it's like, I got convicted, like, I am not loving those two people in my life as well as I should. I got to repent. Let the law have its way with you. Right? When I got convicted, when I'm reading that passage, you know the first thing that I saw come up in my heart is I wanted to start saying, look at all the good stuff I'm doing. You know what that's called? Subtle legalism. Don't do it. Two more verses. Well, maybe a little bit. We're almost done. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you were witnesses and approved the deeds of your fathers because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs.
For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hinder those who were entering. Guys, when we live by legalism and we talk about it, we're actually doing the opposite of evangelism. We're pushing people further away from God by our example and our words. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. They just doubled down on their sin. Two last thoughts. I mentioned Reverend Barker early, so let me just use him as an example. Reverend Barker died, I guess, about 2 years ago, something like that. And he was kind of famous, at least in the Presbyterian circles, for a couple of reasons. His life was pretty radical, and mainly in two ways. He did a ton of personal evangelism, and he gave a ton of his money away. And imagine if you said, well, I want to honor Reverend Barker. And so you were always going out to his tomb, putting flowers out there, telling people about him, giving out his little biography, Flight Path. But you never shared your faith personally, and you never gave any of your money sacrificially. You might be honoring him with your lips, but not with your life, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't just say, oh, we honor the prophets. Live like it. Because what did the prophets talk about a lot? Loving the poor, loving God, being humble, sacrificially giving. And guys, here's the main reason you know that the Pharisees didn't really honor the prophets of the Old Testament with their life, because they had the greatest prophet of all time standing right in front of them, speaking to them personally. And are they listening? No. They're plotting, how can I get him next time? How can we come up with a good enough question to deceive him and trick him? They didn't humble themselves. All they did was try to defend themselves. When you live that way, guys, you will put burdens on your back that you can't carry because you can't save yourself, and you will unintentionally probably put burdens on those around you. And here's what's so glorious about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to put extra burdens on us. He came to take burdens off of us. The covenant of Adam says we have to fulfill the whole moral law. We want to be saved. And Jesus said, let me take that yoke off of you. I'll fulfill the moral law in your place. I'll go to the cross and I'll take the burden of death, hell, and the grave on my back. So that you come to me, the burden's lifted. You get life. You get light. You get truth. You get insight. You get freedom. And guys, to the degree that we're experiencing that, we know that, we're living in that, part of what that does for us is that I can read the Bible and I can let it convict me. I can let it hurt me. I can let it discipline me, because I'm not trying to earn my own salvation. It's like, I'm already secure. I'm not a slave. I'm a child. I'm already in the family. So, Lord Jesus, if you need to discipline me, convict me, have your own way with me. Grow me up in faith, because I'm not on this performance track. I'm in this love relationship. So there's freedom to actually hear the law, repent, by God's grace, slowly but surely be conformed to his image. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are such a great teacher, such a great prophet, so wise, so loving, that you're willing to say words that hurt us in the short run to help us in the long run. Help us be wise enough to hear you, to repent, to confess, to not try to focus on trifling, trivial little things, but to focus on the weightier matters of the law. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection. Most of all, thank you for being our Savior, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen, and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teachings.